You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
The kingdom of God, which one day shall fill the earth, is here among men. In a form which was never before expected, it is like an insignificant seed of mustard. This tiny thing is, however, God's kingdom and is therefore not to be despised. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, 3 measures of meal was the daily portion of bread for the average Jewish home. It represented the routine, the common, the colorless living of the Jews. And Jesus promises that the kingdom will act like leaven. It will permeate and it will infiltrate the bland bread. This is what the kingdom of God does for us, for our everyday lives. It gives us fullness. It gives us meaning. It injects the eternal into our everyday. It injects meaning into our mundane lives. It gives our lives flavor and taste and excitement. The parable of the leaven also illustrates the kingdom's inside-out influence. You see, earthly kingdoms use laws and legislation to conform behavior. But God's kingdom relies on God's Spirit and His Word to transform character. God uses persuasion, not coercion. It's been said, Caesar hoped to reform men by changing institutions and laws. Christ wished to remake institutions and lessen laws by changing men. This is the work of the kingdom. Earthly kingdoms rule from the top down, from the outside in. But God's kingdom injects the heart with the serum of love, and that love filters out from the inside out through every area of their life. Verse 34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." And here is Psalm 78 verse 2 saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." I like that. Eugene Peterson puts it, "I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden since the world's first day." What a privilege to have heard Jesus unwrap these truths that had been packaged since the beginning of time. What a privilege to read and study them today. I love this line. "I will open my mouth and tell stories," Jesus says. You know, a story is a powerful thing. And Jesus was quite the storyteller, wasn't he? Jesus didn't invent the parable, but he perfected its use, no doubt about that. Author Lois Chaney, she writes of Jesus' storytelling ability. Let me read it to you. Who was Jesus? He was a storyteller. He told stories. He was the world's greatest storyteller. Ask him a question, he'd answer with a story. Give him a crowd of people listening attentively, he told them stories. Give him an argument, he'd give you a story. Give him a real tricky, catchy question, he'd give you a real tricky, catchy story. Have you ever watched a 7-year-old listening, inhaling a story? Eyes wide, mouth slung open, mind churning. He lives and accepts and believes. He is totally absorbed. This man, God, Jesus, he was a good storyteller. Jesus knew what he was doing. There is power in a good story. That's why you should read stories to your grandkids and your kids and tell them stories. That's why people enjoy sitting around the campfire and telling stories. That's why I can be teaching along and all of a sudden I'll tell a story and I'll grab half the congregation that had been dozing off to sleep. There's power in a great story. And Jesus was the master storyteller. Well, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. The idea that evil, this evil world could and would coexist along with God's kingdom, this troubled the disciples. And so they asked Jesus for an explanation, a clarification. This was so different from what they'd heard concerning God's kingdom. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Notice, though, the field is not the church. Jesus identifies the field as what? The world, not the church. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that the church should tolerate unrepentant attitudes and false teachers and blatant sin in the church. Rather, the New Testament tells us that we should mark such people. And if they refuse to repent, boot them out of the body. In the church, we need discipline. But with the world, we need tolerance. Jesus continues, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And notice here Jesus' depictions of hell. I mean, it sounds like to me he's talking about a literal place. Hell is literal. It involves actual pain and torment and regret, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, hell is not some fairy tale or some figurative use of speech. Hell is a real place. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Jews thought that the kingdom of God would come with the end of all evil, but not so. In this present age, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan coexist. The tares grow up alongside the wheat. Often we wish, I know I wish daily, that God would judge the wicked, especially when the brunt of someone's sin is me, when I'm the victim of someone's evil. I wish that God chose to act right now, but God instead chooses to wait. God wants to keep his executioners, you see, from making a mistake. It's only after Jesus raptures the church, it's only after the wheat is in the barn, does he begin to judge the tares. We'll have to wait till the end of the age for the final judgment. In the meantime, don't be confused when you see the wicked prosper. Again, the kingdom of heaven, and he moves to another parable, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? It's a wonderful story. Boaz was a wealthy landowner. He redeemed the field of his relative Elimelech, not because he wanted another field. He didn't need another chunk of dirt. As the family redeemer, not only could he reclaim the relative's land, but he could also, if he did, marry his widow. And that interested Boaz. He was in love with the beautiful Ruth. And what did Boaz do? He bought the field in order to get the treasure. And this is why Jesus has redeemed the world. Not because he needed another planet. I mean, the universe is his. As a matter of fact, there's nothing really that distinguishing about planet Earth. One astronomer calls the Earth a fifth-rate planet revolving around a tenth-rate sun in a forgotten corner of the universe. There's nothing special about the third rock from the sun. Especially that Jesus would want to sell all, even his own life, in order to purchase this Earth. Oh no, he didn't redeem the world to get a planet. He was interested in the treasure that was hidden in the field. He paid the price for the field because he found the treasure. And that treasure, my friend, is you. That's why Jesus bought this planet. Because he wanted you, the treasure in the field. You're the treasure for which Jesus sold all he had, even gave up his own life to obtain. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice again, both the treasure and the pearl are hidden from view. The treasure is buried in the field. The pearl is on the bottom of the ocean. Likewise, don't expect this world to notice your value and your worth. The esteem that comes from worldly pursuits is transitory. It's fleeting. Our true value is only measured by what Jesus is willing to pay to obtain us. He bought the whole world to retrieve you. He gave all that he had to buy you. That makes you of great worth and great value. We are of infinite value to Jesus. You know, there are scholars that view the treasure in the previous parable as Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is viewed as Jehovah's special treasure. She's been scattered and she's been hid in the earth for 2,000 years. But in these last days, Jesus has gathered his people and he will redeem the world to rescue Israel. Now, if the treasure is Israel, then the pearl is probably the church. The pearl is found in the sea. And throughout the scriptures, the sea is symbolic of the vast ocean of Gentile population. Jesus plucks this precious pearl out of the ocean. That's interesting that the pearl is the only gem that doesn't need to be cut to bring out its beauty. You know how a pearl grows? It grows through irritation and frustration. Listen to the description of the pearl's growth. A pearl begins as nothing more than an irritating speck of sand in the shell of an oyster. The oyster coats that troublesome speck with layer upon layer of crystalline substance called nacre, which hardens and becomes the actual pearl. The more irritating the grain of sand, the more beautiful the pearl. And isn't that a beautiful picture of how we as Christians grow? How we grow spiritually? We grow through irritation. Someone asked me this morning, did you have a good week? I said, no, not really. I had a pretty rough week. She said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, why are you sorry? I can't grow unless I have a rough week every now and then. We grow through irritation. We grow through frustration. We grow through trying times and stretching times. Seldom do we grow in the good times, do we? It's in the difficulties. That's what causes us to trust in God and causes us to grow. The one thing that will ruin a pearl is if it's touched by human perspiration. And the one thing that will arrest our spiritual growth is to go off on our own efforts and to try to sweat it out and to get our hands on the work rather than just remaining tucked away in the oyster of God's will, just trusting God, just allowing those difficulties to disciple us and those trials to train us. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. Now the seventh parable in the chapter is the parable of the dragnet, which by the way has nothing to do with Joe Friday. I mean, if you've even heard of Joe Friday and dragnet. It's only us 50-year-olds that know about dragnet. Now, a dragnet was a fishing net that was sort of thrown out and swept through the water. It caught up both edible and inedible fish. Throw it in the water today and also pull up an old tire and a can and a Coke bottle and that kind of thing. When God's Spirit awakens or works in a community, it sweeps through like a dragnet. And all kinds of people get caught up in the enthusiasm. You know, some folks jump on the bandwagon for the wrong reasons. You know, they come forward because it's cool. Other people are doing it. Maybe I will too. Or they come to the services and they get caught up in a meeting because they want to pacify their wife, get her off their back. You know, well, I'll go for it if it'll shut her up. Or maybe impress a girlfriend, or maybe buddy up with a boss. Or maybe they come and get involved because they like the music, or maybe they just felt right at the time. But you see, the problem was there was no real commitment. The disciples experienced this firsthand, didn't they? Jesus sort of swept the dragnet through, and guess what got caught up? There were 11 disciples who loved Jesus and ended up being his followers, but there was one that also got caught in the net, wasn't there? A man by the name of Judas, who was not really one of them, who ended up a betrayer. And God is saying that his kingdom is like this dragnet. All kinds of people get caught up in it, but it won't be until the end of the age that he separates out the good from the bad. This is what he tells us in verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And again, notice hell is a place of conscious awareness. Its residents suffer a literal agony. Now here's an interesting thought. Just throw it out for your investigation. If the treasure is Israel, and if the pearl is the church, then is it possible that the good fish from the dragnet refer to those who will be saved in the Great Tribulation? You know, the Bible does teach that there will be people who will miss the rapture. They'll enter the Great Tribulation and they'll experience many of God's judgments. And yet, in the midst of it, they decide to resist the mark of the beast. And even under the threat of death, they decide to follow Jesus. Could it be that these good fish that are found in the dragnet are those who are saved in the Great Tribulation? Well, in verses 51 and 52, we find the final kingdom parable. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Well, let me ask you tonight, have you understood all these things? Well, maybe a little of it, but go back and study it. Go back and pursue it. Go back and delve deeper and try to understand these things. As I said, you can't understand God's work in the world today without understanding Matthew chapter 13. He said, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." They didn't want to appear dumb. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now, you buy a new house. Should you decorate that house with new furniture or with old furniture? Which is right? Well, both are right. It's not a right and wrong situation. It's not an either or. It might be what you can afford, but it's not a right or wrong kind of a situation. And the same is true with the Old Testament understanding of God's kingdom and the New Testament understanding of God's kingdom. One was not right and the other wrong. Both perspectives were true. And both perspectives needed to be grasped to truly understand the nature of God's kingdom. In a single day, God will establish an earthly, political, tangible, dominating kingdom. But today, a spiritual, invisible kingdom has invaded the hearts of men unnoticed by this world. That's why new ideas and old ideas combine to give us a full picture of what God's kingdom is all about. Chapter 13 ends with a homecoming of sorts. Verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Of course, you notice here that Jesus had at least 4 half-brothers and 2 half-sisters, which creates all kinds of problems for Roman Catholic theology. You know, Roman Catholics, they believe in a doctrine called the perpetual virginity of Mary. Obviously, that's not true. Mary had at least six other kids. It sounds more like the perpetual fertility of Mary. Tell the Pope I said that. Now, Jesus is teaching in his hometown synagogue. His peers are impressed with his wisdom, but they know his brothers and his sisters. They grew up with Jesus, didn't they? And they were too proud to think that Jesus was anything special. That's the kid we played in the sandbox together with. That's the kid we went to first grade with. They were too proud to admit that Jesus was anything more than a boy from the hood. As the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Sadly, pride caused their unwillingness to believe. And Matthew tells us, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. The pastor who serves faithfully in the same place for many years. The husband who is loyal to his spouse for many, many years. The wife who faithfully serves and helps her husband and her family. The employee who minds his business and just works hard day in and day out. We all tend to get taken for granted, don't we? It's human nature. We grow used to their presence and we forget what life would be like in their absence. Often a man or a woman of God is without honor in his own house. Verse 58 is such a sad verse. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let that sort of sink in. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus was limited by the townspeople's unbelief. Psalm 78, verse 41 says of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know you could limit God? Did you know that there are blessings that He has earmarked for you, but He cannot give them to you because you refuse to believe? This is always what hinders God's work in our life, unbelief. God refuses to work and act where there is a lack of faith. Author Lois Chaney, she writes of this incident in Nazareth. She says, there was a place where the unbelief was so great that Jesus, the Son of God, could not heal and help. And so he left them. And then she adds, has anyone seen Jesus lately? Has anyone seen Jesus lately at your house? In this church? In my life? Or have we limited the Holy One of Israel? Have we refused to believe and trust Him as we should and therefore limited the blessings that He might want to pour out, the miracles that He might want to do, the healings that He might want to affect, the lives that He might want to save and change? Has anyone seen Jesus lately? If not, it's because our faith has grown weak. We need to trust God. Understand, the kingdom of God is not in hibernation. We're not just waiting for the day when Jesus splits the eastern sky. His Spirit is at work in our lives right now. The kingdom comes not just in one day, but every day when we trust Him.
Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, where we see the life and ministry of Jesus unfold. One of the key themes in Matthew's Gospel is how Jesus fulfills the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. From the very beginning, Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the King who has come to restore God's kingdom on earth. In Matthew 5, Jesus delivers the Beatitudes, which outline the values of His kingdom, values that are often upside down from the world's standards. For example, while the world prizes wealth and power, Jesus blesses the poor in spirit and those who mourn, showing that God's kingdom is built on humility, mercy, and purity of heart. These teachings challenge us to view our lives through a different lens, one that prioritizes spiritual richness over worldly success. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. To hear more of our teachings, visit our website at sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit our church family this weekend. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. every Sunday. You can find directions to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on our website by clicking the About tab. We hope you join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.